Turn with me to James chapter 2. In verse 14, it begins by saying, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" Have you ever thought about that question? How often do we struggle with the idea that we don't really have to do anything as long as we believe the right thing? So often, there's so many who struggle in this world, in the church, thinking and believing, okay, I know the right information, so I'm good to go, I'm going to heaven. So all I do is know the right information and show up to church, and that's my job as a Christian. Yet throughout the week and even at church, we find them not involved in ministry, not involved in helping those who are poor, those who are sick, not involved in visiting those in the hospital or giving food, clothing, and water to those who need it the most. In fact, as we studied last summer when we talked about the story of Churches of Christ and the different movements we've gone through, I loved the section where it talked about those who we would often call non-institutional congregations or anti-everything congregations. We talked about the start of them was often well-meaning. For example, they often would say, "We don't support orphanages because it is not the job of the church as a whole, but as individuals." And why did they say that? Because they didn't want everyone only to give money and give nothing else to the orphans. They didn't want to give only money and nothing else to those who needed clothing. They wanted them to get actively involved. Now that turned into something much different over the years. But it was a good concern. I have a similar concern. I think over and over and over, we have a larger and larger struggle in the church at large today with that issue. That belief that if I believe the right thing, I'm good to go, whether or not I actually implement my faith and live it out. Often I hear the debate and the discussion of saved by works or saved by faith. Works faith, which one is it? And we're quick as a movement, the restoration movement is very quick to identify that it is not faith alone, because that means then you, because faith alone to the world means you just ask Jesus into your heart and all this other stuff. And we say it's not just by faith alone, but we often live as if it's by faith alone. Look in the world. Look at generations that are under us. Are we teaching them it truly is by faith and works, or are we teaching them it is only by faith through our actions? What are we doing for the kingdom of God? Here, James is going to address that very question in chapter 2 when he talks about that if you say you have faith but you don't have works, what good is it? In verse 1. And he asks the question, can faith save him? And it's an understood response, no. He then says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says, oh, bless your heart, I'll pray for you. Have we done our Christian job? Not according to the book of James and not according to Jesus. You see, it's easy to have faith. It's hard to put that faith into practice because it might cost you something. Here in a little bit, we're going to talk about three different types of faith demonstrated in the book of James chapter 2, verses 14 and following. But I want to finish this section, starting in verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see, that faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. It doesn't say not by faith, it says not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. We live in a world in which many believe that faith requires no action, that following Christ requires only faith and no works, if you will. Many refer to the book of Romans chapter 3 for this as an excuse. In verse 28 of chapter 3, Paul writes, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law." And we see that and they proclaim that. And when they talk about it's faith without the works of the law, they miss the point Paul's getting at in the larger context. They miss the struggle Paul is dealing with in Romans. For if it meant that we are not saved by works, that works have no bearing in our salvation, then either Paul is a liar or James is a liar, and one of them does not belong in our canon, right? So that's a fun topic. How did we get to the point where so many people believe it's faith alone, solo fide, or faith alone with no works? We're not justified by works. Well, if you know a little bit of church history, it rests on a certain individual who decided that the book of James was useless and shouldn't even be part of the Bible. Luther said it is as straw. In other words, it's pointless. That's how he dealt with it. He said, "I believe Romans 3, verse 28. And as for James, well, James doesn't really belong. James is a gospel of straw. James doesn't really matter. So I'm going to put all my effort in Romans 3, 28, and I'm not even going to read James except for a good laugh." And I'm actually doing very little exaggeration on Luther's feeling of him, of James. Very little exaggeration. He does call it worthless. And that has taken hold of so many today and has warped theology and an understanding of God and Scripture for so many people today that the pendulum has swung the other direction. With the Jews, the issue addressed by Jesus, the issue addressed in Romans, was the idea that it doesn't matter what we think as long as we do everything right. If you don't do every little meticulous thing right, you're going to hell. That was the issue being addressed. And Jesus and Paul and others mentioned, you're missing the point. But then it swung to the other direction over time. And it's gone back and forth throughout the years, by the way. It swung over time to the idea, it's not about what you do, but it's only about what you believe. Modernism brought in that in a huge way. When modernity came into being, if you will, and it's got still a prevalent dictation on how things are thought and believed today. John Locke is one of the big guys in this. When modernity came through, it became less about works and more about knowledge and wisdom. More about what you know than what you do. And that's where we got to the point where we don't care how someone lives, but we do want them to be able to quote book, chapter, and verse to every single thing they do. Whether or not they live out that book, chapter, and verse. You see, the pendulum swings constantly, and the ideal is catching it somewhere in the middle. And that's what James paints in this chapter, is catching it in the middle. It is not only by works, and it is not only by faith. It is by a combination of the two of them that we find salvation in Christ. Salvation by works doesn't mean we're earning it. It doesn't mean I've earned anything. It just means I have the right response. I'm keeping in step. Whenever God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, or the Jews technically at this point, when he brought them out of Egypt under the command of Moses and Aaron, and then in conquest under the command of Joshua, God said many things and had them do many things. Everything from the Passover, putting blood on their doorframe, to girding up their man skirts in an attempt to run when the time came. Now, here's the question. When God said move and they grabbed what they were supposed to grab and they ran, were they earning their salvation from Egypt? When God said, kill a lamb and put the blood on your door frame, were they earning salvation from the angel of death? No. They weren't. They were simply responding to what God had given a promise to them. They were responding to God's promise in the way God asked them to respond. They weren't saved by the action. They were saved by the faith that they had that was demonstrated through the action they performed. Isn't that what baptism is? I'm not going to ask you to do this, but hopefully nobody would raise their hand if I asked who believes we're saved by the water that has a little bit of chlorine in here. We might be saved from some germs. And even then, it might be iffy. But it's not the water that saves us. Bo and Terry don't come up here and bless the water before someone gets in it. What saves us is the faith we have in doing a simple act that God has asked us to do. God will keep his end of the bargain. But that faith requires us to do the simple act that God does. Now, this is outside of salvation, still important. Because we still have jobs to do as Christians, don't we? And James over and over talks about this. It is not the Martin Luther view that it's only faith and no works. It is a yes and. Yes, by faith and works. There's three different types of faith discussed in the book of James. In verses 14 through 18, we see a faith that is dead faith. It's dead. It's a faith that says, I believe, but it produces absolutely no life. I believe that God can help you, but I'm not going to extend any help. It's a dead faith. The belief might be there, but there's nothing action-wise that coordinates with that belief. This faith is a faith that is of great interest because I believe it's becoming a plague around the world. It's a faith that is not only dead in the fact that it does not, in the fact that it does not follow through with the belief. It is a dangerous faith that minimizes God's directives. For wisdom over ministry. We also see here a demonic faith. We know the verse well, probably. In verse 19 of chapter 2 in James, it says, "You believe that God is one. Great job. Way to go," he says. "You believe that God is one, that there is one God, that he is it. Way to go." Did you know even the demons believe that? It's a belief of, yeah, okay, I acknowledge it, but I just don't really care. It's a faith that all it does is a passing knowledge of who God is. That doesn't do much for the kingdom of God, does it? It doesn't do much for God's purpose for us on this earth. It's a faith that believes in the existence of God. And that belief affects the emotions of an individual, possibly, but not the will and desire of that individual. Demonic faith is a faith that we want out of our life. It's a faith that, while it may impact us on a superficial level, it leads us to no outcome. It's a passing thought. This is not the faith we ought to have. One person put it this way: we ought to have the third type of faith, a dynamic faith. One that is not just of knowledge, a faith based out of knowledge, but a faith that from knowledge leads to doing something. A faith like Abraham that led him to put it into practice. Rahab, a faith that led her to put it into practice. The apostle Peter, that led him to put it into practice. Paul, who put it into practice. A dynamic faith. A faith that is based, yes, upon knowledge, upon wisdom, upon understanding of who God is, but a faith also based upon what it can do. A faith that doesn't just say, "Oh, bless your heart, I'll pray for you," but says, "Is there any way I can help?" See, it's scary to ask that question, right? Because we're afraid that the answer is going to be yes. And then that takes time and resources from us. We ought to have a faith that's dynamic. When I talked about the extreme of modernity, the extreme of everything's about what you know. As long as you have everything that you know right, you're good to go and going to heaven. It is not wrong to memorize Scripture. It is highly encouraged to memorize Scripture. It is not wrong to study and study and study. It's highly encouraged to study. Even the Bereans tested Paul in what he wrote. But it is not the only thing that matters. You see, but then we come to the other side of the spectrum where we have this extreme over here where it doesn't matter how much you know or how immature you are as long as you're doing everything the exact right way. And by the way, both of these extremes are in the churches of Christ. The problem with the exact right way is there are many things in Scripture that Paul says there are multiple ways to accomplish it. But the problem with this is it doesn't give insight into understanding. It doesn't give a care about wisdom and knowledge when you come to the extreme over here. All it cares about is the submission of doing it the right way. The problem with that is not only does it leave this, but then you become saved by your works. You become saved by the law, and you then get judged by the law. Scripture says. James says, why can't we just meet in the middle? A faith that understands, a faith that is searched out, a faith that is sure, but a faith that is dynamic in nature. A faith that works in the kingdom, that does something for God. Briefly, before we close in prayer, I want to illustrate this one more way that maybe brings a different meaning to this. Has anyone heard of the missional church movement? The missional church movement is over there. If you really look at it, now there's all different forms of the missional church movement, but if you really look at it, the missional church movement is over here, and what it says, and you hear the common phrase from these churches, and the phrase is, well, there's varying forms of the phrase, but the phrase is basically the idea that I will live out my faith because if I'm not living in a way that they can see the gospel, then my words won't mean anything. Some people say, I will let my actions do all of the talking. Now, what's the problem with that? That's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it ever, ever, ever show somebody who lived such a good life. Not even Jesus, by the way, who lived such a good life that people automatically converted to Christ. But the other extreme is true too. Today we have people that they don't care so much about that. They just want to talk about faith to everyone. I'll preach at you, but don't ask me to come help with your yard work. I'll sit and have a Bible study with you, but don't ask me to do whatever it might be. They'll talk a lot, but they won't work when it gets down to it. The problem with that, there is a lot of talking in Scripture, but it is never only talking. Even Peter and Paul, whenever they're up preaching and people come to Christ, people are also noticing and they're questioning, hey, wasn't this someone that followed Jesus? Hey, wasn't this the guy that was under the head Jewish teacher? You see, they talk about the story, but they also see action involved in what takes place because of that story. Even Jesus did not only talk. Remember in Mark when Jesus says, they're looking for Jesus, and Jesus had got away to get some time with God, and they're looking for him, and they're frantic, and they're going crazy because the home of Peter is getting overrun, and they're not sure what to do, and they find Jesus, and they go, Jesus, what is wrong with you, man? Where have you been? There's all these people here to get healed. And Jesus didn't say, sounds good, let's go heal them. What's he say? Let's go over there so I can preach, because that's why I've come. But Jesus' preaching always, always, always had action with it. There's a lot of people in the world who want to go have all action with no lip service to God. And a lot who want to have all lip service with no active service to God. James encourages us not to have those two faiths. Not to have a dead faith or a demonic faith. But to have a dynamic one. How are you doing at a dynamic faith? How are you doing, and how do you go about gauging your life, making sure you're not at one extreme or the other, but you're in the happy middle ground where James paints the picture to be? A faith that is based on a knowledge of Jesus Christ, it is based on lip service and proclaiming of the gospel, but it is also rooted in active participation in that redemptive act. What faith does yours fall under? And what faith, more importantly, well, I say more importantly, they're both important, of equal importance, what faith are we demonstrating to the others that are in our lives? A dynamic faith or a different type? This week, challenge yourself to live out a dynamic faith. Challenge yourself to challenge other Christians to live out a dynamic faith. And watch what happens. Watch what God does when we wed the two of those together. Faith and works. And see how many amazing things God will do in and through us. Let's end in prayer. Father,